you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory. Yes, yes. My, my, my. Hallelujah. Songwriter say, I just feel like something good is about to happen. I feel like something good is on its way. Amen. I'm under expectation. So we don't know when God is going to want to show up. So we just want to be, amen, open, just welcome to receive him anytime he wants to just walk in the building. Amen. We appreciate his presence. It's so refreshing. Amen. God bless you, church. You can be seated. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you all would just turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 2. Amen. We will read a scriptures here. Revelation 2 and starting at verse 18. Amen. The Bible says, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, and we all know that Columba was the angel to this church, write these things, saith the Son of God. And he's identifying himself, amen, here in this particular passage. Because of some of the things that's going on in this age, they had Apollos, which was he was the sun god. He was supposed to be the son of Zeus, and he was the sun god, S-U-N, that they were worshiping Apollos. So Jesus identifies himself in this age, you know, I am the Son of God. You know, write these things, said the Son of God. It's like there's only one Son of God. And that's who he is. So it says, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works in charity and service and faith, and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idol. And again, idols, when we look at that, to commit fornication, that was idol worship that was going on here in this age. Verse 21 says, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And we'll be focusing a little bit on this scripture tonight, as well as verse 23, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken, shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All right, just a little review. These are some of the things that were in Thyatira. The city itself was surrounded by many rivers that were full of leeches. The other thing about Thyatira is they were very well off financially, and this was due to the unions that they had in this age, and we mentioned to you they had unions that first they would if you were doing business, you had to be a part of this union, and in order to do business, in order to be successful, they would first have idol worship, and then after they do idol worship, then they would force you to participate in some type of sexual act. This is, and if you wanted to do business, you had to do that. Right, and I was just bringing out that, you know, that spirit still lives today, right? There's people that might not be a union that you're part of, but a lot of times in order to get to a higher level in the organization, sometimes you have to do things that go against your better judgment, you know, and sometimes it's lying. It might not be a sex act, but sometimes it's lying, right? But people will have you doing all kind of stuff in order to succeed. And trust me, even though you may get ahead with man, God sees that, right? And you have to answer to God ultimately. I've seen it, and if I could just be honest with you, it happens in corporate America, and corporate America has come into the church of America. The same spirit is inside the church. So it might not be necessarily no sex act, but boy, they will certainly lie like that, right? And they'll lie, and I done seen them lie, heard them lie, tell me lies right to my face. And I hear inside the church you lie, and you say you save, right? But you just let people go on, because eventually what'll happen is that they'll answer to God, right? They'll answer to God, but. Just so that everyone just be aware, that spirit still exists today. You know, in order to be successful, they cause you, or people try to get you to do things that are against God's word. You stand for the word of God. Even if you have to lose that job, stand for the word of God. God will bless you with another job. Amen. Don't ever think that you have to submit yourself that low, right, in order to keep a job. Amen. If God gave it to you, he wanted you to be a testimony there, not a disgrace. Amen. The major religion of Thyatira was the worship of Apollo, Tyrimanius. Again, he was called the sun god, and this was joined with emperor worship, occult emperor worship. Apollo, who was substituting as Jesus, communicated his knowledge of his father's will to men through a prophetess who sat on a tripod chair. She was in trance, and she would sit on a tripod chair, and that's representing, you know, how that tripod chair is really representing Father, Son, and Holy Ghost teachings that come in through the Catholic Church, and they feel like they're communicating God's will as well to the people through what they're teaching, and their teachings have really infiltrated all of Christianity. There's only a few people probably not troubled by that, and that's most message believers that's not troubled by that, but most other churches are right from that same type of system, and they're still following those same teachings that the Catholic Church actually propagated. Here, anyone who refused to join in the idolatrous feasts and licentious orgies, they were barred from the first century unions. That means they could not do business if they did not participate in the idolatrous feasts, and then also the orgies that would take place after that. So when we talk about Thyatira, it's actually, and we'll get to this next, it's like, it meant dominating female. And brother, you know, the other thing we hear, this theme that's coming through this particular age, is the Roman Catholic Church had that iron disposition of a dominating female, and still have it. If you did not agree with the Catholic Church, you were as good as dead. So that iron disposition was coming through the Roman Catholic Church. All right. Here's some what we found out. Thyatira had a dual meaning. First is dominating female, and Brother Branham said that's the worst curse that the world has ever had, is a woman that's dominating, because she's not made to be that way. A woman is not made to do that. But here, you know, we're living in a world where that is changed. There was a scripture that I read recently, and I'll have to pull it out, but it's in the book of Jeremiah, I believe, where it says that there'll be a time where a woman will compass a man, a woman will compass a man. And, you know, as I was just looking at that, you know, I was like, man, here we are. You know, we see that in many, many ways in corporate America, as well as, you know, so many other places, government and all of that. But here on the verge of an election, you know, here we have a way of seeing that in a totally different light, you know, where a woman will compass a man. This could be a historic election, you know, for the United States of America. It also could be the fulfilling of prophecy. So we want to keep our eyes on that. But here, a dominating female is what Thyatira meant. A dominating female is not submissive to the word. Here in Thyatira, they destroyed Bibles and worthy essays of the godly. They destroyed that in that day. They would kill those that preach the truth. A dominating female is seduced by the devil and also becomes a seducer of others. And does not realize it, but she's the bride of Satan and has produced his bastard child religions. Also, Thyatira meant continual sacrifice. This is for the believers that were in that age. The word Thyatira meant it had a dual meaning, dominating female and also continual sacrifice. The Thyatiran saints were the cream of the crop. They were commended by Christ for living changed lives. Now, you know, you would have to be living a very unique life if you refuse to get involved in some of the idolatrous worship and also be a part of the unions where you have to be subjected to, you know, sexual acts. If you were refusing to do that, you can imagine they were living truly changed lives, lives that were impacted by the gospel. Guess what? We live the same type of lives in this age. Amen. They were full of the Holy Ghost and faith. They were created unto good works and showing forth his praise. And they held not their lives dear unto themselves, but gladly given their all as a sweet sacrifice unto the Lord. Amen. When you look at scripture, and especially when you read through the church ages, one of the things that's very common, towards the end, the last verse in each age would say something like, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Which tells you that there were multiple churches involved in this. There was a true church and there was a false church, or what we call a true vine and a false vine. They were there in the same age, and God spoke to them as if he was speaking to one. Now, the only way you'd be able to tell the difference in these two churches is the one that's getting the commendation, the one that's actually getting the praise, that's the true church. But the one that's getting a rebuke, anytime he's rebuking, he's talking to that false church in that age. However, they're so intertwined, it looked like that it's one church. But it's actually two churches, one false, one true. But the question is now, why does God call these churches his churches, even though they are the false vine? And the answer is, and we found this in our reading, but indeed they are Christians, for what else could they be? A Mohammedan is a Mohammedan. That is his religion, no matter how he lives it, because he subscribes in theory to what the Quran teaches, right? And it's the same way that a Christian is a Christian as long as he subscribes to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, also that Jesus was born of a virgin, and that Jesus was crucified, died, and rose again, and the other things that he's the Savior of mankind. Now, you will find, if you fellowship with people long enough, you'll find that, you know, they'll say that we all agree on the core. We agree on the core, and the core is Jesus is the Son of God, right? And they'll say, well, we ought to come together because we at least agree on that, right? And they're actually, you know, they're using the scripture that, you know, Jesus prayed that, Father, let them be one as you and I are one. Jesus prayed that. And what we need to do as a church is try to come together and be one. But Brother Branham told us that it's just no way we could be one if we're all not going to follow the word. But what they try to do is get you, don't think about the other parts that we disagree on. Let's focus on what we do agree on. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus was crucified, died, and rose again. And he's the Savior of mankind. Those are the key things that they want to stay there in fellowship on. But what about, you know, you suffering Jezebel, right? I mean, what about, you know, some of the other things that's going on inside the church that we just don't agree with, right? I mean, before you know it, you participating in something that you just never thought that you'd be a part of. So, you know, we got to be very, very careful with this. I've had the, I know they have churches even here in this area trying to unite and get together, And, you know, I would have to go, because of my job, I'd have to go, and I'd sit back and I'd just kind of watch and observe some things. And then I remember, you know, I had one friend, he constantly tell me, said, why don't you go sit in on the senior pastor's meeting? You know, they have a senior pastor's luncheon. And he said, why don't you go sit in on it? I said, no, I'm not going to sit in on that. I said, you know, I'm here working, so I can't have the, you know, I got to kind of put down my pastor hat, and I'm an employee now. And, you know, but I knew that kind of going and sitting in on some of that, I didn't know what kind of stuff I might get tied up in. And I didn't want to get tied up in any of it. So I just kind of avoid it, right? But because sometimes, you know, when you're a smaller church, people look for some way to kind of get in, especially with money, right? They look for a way to get in, because if they can get in with money, where y'all worshiping at? Oh, we got a building. Okay, we can get y'all this building. Then next thing you know, you're going to have to do this and you're going to have to do that. Uh-uh, we don't need it that way. We'll stay right where we're at and we'll just wait for God to bless us, right? So you just got to watch. Sometimes the political moves is not good, right? Amen. So, you've been very, very, very watchful of that. Recently, we just had a little situation here. Sister Abby, is she here? I can't remember the whole circumstance, but I know Abby, she sits back there and she takes her notes in her notebook there. And she's in school and she had a little situation where somebody was talking about Christianity and some girl said, well, I'm a Christian too. And Sister Abby told her, said, well, you're a Christian of the flesh and I'm a Christian of the spirit. And that's what the prophet told us, that, you know, here you got these two churches that are intertwined, and they are Christians because they subscribe to the teachings and the beliefs that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus died and rose again. He's the Savior of mankind. We all agree on that, right? But you say still, you know, when you look at it, say, y'all Christians of the flesh, but a Christian of the spirit going to follow all that word, right? Not just part of it. Amen. And you can see Jesus from 2,000 years ago, but can you see what he's doing today? Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. So here's some parallels that happen when we look at Jezebel and Constantine, because there were things that happened with Constantine in 325 AD where a lot of these false teachings and everything kind of came in. Also, Apollo in the Roman Catholic Church. These are some of the parallels that we see. Ahab married Jezebel for political power, and also Constantine became a Christian political power. Jezebel erected buildings for idols. I mean, you know, they were building all types of temples for idol gods. And Constantine gave the church buildings and set up altars in the churches. Jezebel forced the religion on the people to the point of death, right? And the Thyatiran believers also were forced to convert to Catholicism to the point of death. Jezebel taught the Israelites about idolatry and using during this Apollo's prophetess who sat on a tripod chair, she taught the people during the Thyatiran age. And we got the Roman Catholic Church, which is also a woman, right? Because when you think about women in Scripture, you always got to think church. When you're reading about women, always think about church. Always get that in your mind when you're reading about women in Scripture. The Roman Catholic Church is also teaching the people, and the Roman Catholic Church is who introduced the triumph baptism. You know, there underneath Constantine's reign, that triumph baptism came, and they still got it today, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost baptism, right? Also, Apollo, the sun god, that's what he was called, the sun god, is the modern-day pope. He's the modern-day Apollo because he's trying to take the place of the Son of God. This is Roman numerals, Vicarius Filii Dei, the word means, and this is at the Vatican. The word means instead of the Son of God, and saying he is the successor of the Son of God. That's what they're saying about the Pope. So we see these same parallels here in Catholicism as they had way back there in this Thyatiran church age. A couple things we went over also last time we got together 2 weeks ago. We talked about how they're writing a Bible that would suit everyone, whether it be Jew, Catholic or Protestant. Brother Brandon brought that out in our reading. They're writing a Bible that will suit everybody. And some of the translations that are out there is this New International Version. And a lot of churches are pushing that nowadays. A lot of churches. And they'll be the first ones to stand up and tell everybody, I'm reading a Bible that I can understand. I'm reading a Bible that I can understand. I couldn't understand the King James, so I got this New International Version. This is a Bible I can understand. I want to give that to you. But they're not telling them that that New International Version took some scriptures out. Amen. Right? So there's this New International Version, the Voice, the King James Version, English Standard Version, New King James Version, New Living Translation, Holman Christian Standard Bible. I mean, there's a whole bunch of them out there, y'all. But the other thing that we got here is that what you need to understand about most of these versions, and when the ones at the top of this chart up here, these are the ones that are actually trying to be word for word in their translation from Greek, you know, to English or whatever. They're trying to be word for word. Down here at the bottom, these are what we call paraphrase Bibles. So they're not being word for word. It's whatever the person that's writing, whatever they think it should be, that's what they put there, right? So you got this Message Bible, and I read that to y'all. And where he took the Lord's Prayer. I don't know what that man did to the Lord's Prayer, but you know, yes, 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 and all, I mean, I don't know what he was talking about. Give us three square meals, but you know, that's what he thinks. And the problem is that if he can get away with it, guess what? Other people are gonna start coming up with the same type of stuff and putting it out there. And when you get a baby Christian that don't know no better, and you just feeding them that, people ain't going to get close to God. They're going to get further away from God. Think they're Christians. Christians of the flesh, but not a Christian of the spirit. All right. Here's the NIV, some of the facts about it, because it's right now, it is the best-selling and fastest-growing version of the Bible in the United States right now. The NIV is the best-selling and fastest-growing version of the Bible because many of the larger churches are pushing that Bible. Problem is they removed 45 complete verses, and some of those include John 5:4, where it talks about an angel went down and at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in and was made whole of whatever disease he had. They also removed Matthew 17:21, howbeit this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. They took that right out, right? And Mark 16 said it wasn't inspired, verse 9 through 20. They took all of those verses out. And now, if you see the revised version of NIV, they actually put it back in. But the original, they actually took it out. And so it's just, it's when you start seeing things like that, we got to be very, very careful. My encouragement is stay with a King James. Stay with the King James. And now, the King James has been around for 400 years. And it's the best-selling Bible version of all time. And the other thing, the King James is derived from existing copies of ancient manuscripts such as the Hebrew Masoretic Text, the Old Testament, and the Greek Textus Receptus, which is the New Testament, and are not translations of text translated from other interpretations. So this is the original. This is as close to the original as we possibly can get. If Revelation's beyond you, then look up and ask God for it. Don't go to some other theologian, you know, trying to get something. Brother Branham even made this comment in Israel in the church. He said, maybe sometimes the great words that scholars and so forth try to give the Bible, its terms or pronouncing. See, and he's just kind of working on that. That statement, I feel like, is a direct thing of how they're paraphrasing things. And you got scholars that's paraphrasing the scripture. He says, its terms or pronouncing, I'm satisfied to take the King James for mine. He says, it's weathered the storms longer than any translation yet, and I just believe it that way. And there's been many, many of testimonies of how that King James Bible was written and what different people had to go through to get that King James Bible written, and it's weathered 400 years of storms. So I say stay with that. A prophet preached from that. So if you're going to understand scripture through a prophetic insight, you're going to have your King James. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's go on a little further. As we move here tonight into the sentence against the harlot, we're talking about suffering that woman Jezebel, but there's a sentence against the harlot that the scripture tells us about here in Revelation 2:22. It says, behold, I will cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. It also says, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, Brother Branham makes he gives a quote here. We'll pick this up. Page 232, paragraph 3 in your church age book. He brings something out here to us. He says, what, this woman has children and she a whore? If that is the case, that she had children by her whoredoms, then she must be burnt with fire, as the word has said. And, you know, I was looking at that. I'm like, wow, Brother Branham, that's a pretty good statement there. You know, saying, now she has to be burnt with fire, as the word has said. And I said, well, let me go back and just try to see if I can find where the scripture actually speaks to that. And if you get a chance, I won't have a chance to read it tonight, but if you go back to Ezekiel chapter 23, there's this story of these two sisters, I believe Ahola and Aholabah or something like that. And they're just talking about how they were committing whoredom, and they were, you know, into idolatry and things of that nature. And how, if you go back and read Ezekiel 23, you'll see where they were destroyed with fire, right? So Brother Branham's pulling this statement out of Ezekiel 23 right into this age, right? Right into this age. Again, when you think about, when you go back and you look at those women in scripture, you got to think church. You got to think church. As soon as you start reading that in Ezekiel 23, you just start thinking about the church. All right. So it says here, what, this woman has children and she a whore. If that is the case, that she had children by her whoredoms, then she must be burnt with fire, as the word has said. And if you notice, that's exactly what's going to happen in this particular age. They will be cast into fire, right? That second death is actually being cast into the lake of fire. All right. So they'll be burnt with fire, as the word has said. That is exactly true. That is her end, for she will burn with fire. I want to make it plain. I want to make this very plain. This is why I say it's just no way a person can lead this message and feel comfortable in a denominational church knowing this, right? If you know the end result of dwelling in that church is that they're going to burn with fire, how can you sit there? That teaching will not get you to a rapture. It can't. They don't have enough. I don't care how they make you feel. They'll never get you to a rapture. And I mean, you have people that tell you, I go to denominational church, they love me so much. And it's like boiling a frog, right? You don't turn it up real hot on them at first. You let them get in there and feel very comfortable, right? And then you slowly turn the heat. That's exactly what the devil is doing to people when they're going out there based on feelings. Don't base your decision to go to a church on your feelings. Your feelings gonna change. You know, I'm gonna tell you like this. There's gonna be some days you're gonna come to church, you're gonna be so happy to be here. And there's gonna be some other days you're gonna be questioning, did God leave me here or not? Don't you base it on your feelings. You better base it on the word that's being taught, right? Amen, church. But I mean, too many people base things on their feelings. That's how they end up at a church. Somebody brought me a meal to my house. That's good. But after they gave you the meal, what type of word did they give you? Because if they baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, they leading you to hell. Amen, church. Praise the Lord. So, you know, here he says her end is the lake of fire. But stop and think about these children for a moment. A woman is the one out of whom the children come. It is evident that this woman had children that came out of her. But they did the same thing she did. Show me one church that ever came out of organization that didn't go right back into it. There isn't one, not one. And that's the problem. If they go back into organization, I don't care how close they are to the truth. There are some out there that believe in baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but if they still tied down the organization, they still got the wrong spirit in them. Amen. Listen, show me one church that ever come out of organization that didn't go right back into it. There isn't one, not one. The Lutherans came out and then organized right back, and today they are hand in glove with this ecumenical move. The Methodists came out and they organized right back. The Pentecostals came out and they organized right back. There's going to be another coming out. And praise God, they won't organize back because they know the truth. That group will be the bride of the last day. I'm very appreciative of that. Even in this message, I have seen, we're going back to the slide, I've seen where people try to organize. I've seen denominational spirits come up in the message. If you're not preaching this, then you're off, right? And actually put it where I call it the us four and no more. So if you're not preaching that, then you'll never be invited to preach at that church. You have to be in this certain clique or club or group. And if you're in the group and you're going to preach these things, then, or you got people sending out day tapes so you can look at what they preaching and you get they spirit and then you go acting just like them. That's denomination. And I'm going to tell you, and every time it's risen up in this message, God somehow has torn that thing to pieces. I've watched it over and over again. Not just one group, many groups have come up with this thing. There's one group that had, they teaching was, it was seven preachers in the church. And since they had seven preachers in the church, these seven preachers were called the seven thunders. These are the seven thunders. It's nonsense, right? That's not what the prophet said, right? But we get all this kind of stuff, and before you know it, and if I'm not mistaken, the pastor of that church ended up going to prison. God has a way of tearing things down. We got to stay with this word. Amen. Amen. Help us, Lord. But you know, denominational spirit, anytime you see that, you know that that's completely off, and we stay free from that. Here, some of the key things that we read here, and there's some scriptures here that we want to try to get to if we can. Organization is the product of the double corruptors. Nicolaitanism and Balaamism propagated by the prophetess Jezebel. This was a statement that Brother Branham made. And Nicolaitanism is to conquer the laity. But Balaamism, we read this, and you'll find it on page 202 in your church age book. We won't have time to read it all right now. But Balaamism is go ahead anyway and do it your way. All right. Nicolaitanism is conquering the laity, but Balaamism is go ahead anyway, do it your way. Now we happened to be talking about this in Sunday school, and I thought it was a very striking approach to that Balaamism, because if I were to be honest, I think Balaamism, even Nicolaitanism, sometimes you see that in the message. You see a pastor trying to control the people. I've watched that. I've seen that, and it still exists today, where the pastor try to compete in everybody's business, trying to control them. Amen. I tell you, y'all help us, Lord. Balaamism is when you have this approach of go ahead, do it, you know, do it anyway, whether it's with the word or not with the word, just do it anyway. Just do it your way, right? And this is and then they'll also say, well, God has blessed us, so it must be all right. That's Balaamism. I think that's coming to the message. I'm gonna say something that's probably gonna hurt a lot of people's feelings. But Balaamism in the message is that there are people that don't even believe in a fivefold ministry anymore. In the message. I've had them tell me that. I've had them tell me that we don't need a pastor or an evangelist, or, you know, they said that's only for people that's immature. But when you get mature in Christ, you don't need that anymore. And for those that actually believe that Brother Branham is their pastor, that's Balaamism. He can't be your pastor. Brother Branham is not here anymore. He's not here. That's like saying Paul is my pastor. No, he's not. No, he's not. Peter is not your pastor. Brother Branham is not your pastor. He was the prophet to this age, but right now he is not your pastor. God has called him home. Now, and when God calls one man home, he raises up another man to take on. When you know, when Paul left, John took over the church. That's the Bible. I've heard things where people say that, when the pastor died, they say, well, he didn't want nobody else to be the pastor of the church. He just wanted elders in the church. If that's what he wanted, what Bible was he reading from? Right? Because that's not what God said. He set in the church a fivefold ministry. That's what God did. Now, what man going to come and change that? But when we see that, and I'm kind of sharing this with you all because I don't know where you're going to end up. I don't know. I mean, I don't know where the Lord may allow you to go, where you may end up. But it's good that you're gonna have something with you, because as soon as somebody tell you, no, we don't believe in pastors. Brother Branham's our pastor. You know, right there, that's not a church that you're supposed to be at. And that's when you start asking, is there any other churches around in this area? Well, why? I just like to know if there's any other churches around in this area. You ought to know right then there's something wrong. That is the spirit of Balaamism. It's in the message, y'all. It's in the message. When you got people that's going to do it their way anyway, regardless of what the words say, that's the spirit of Balaamism. Now, we want to put that off on women preachers. But there are people in this message doing the exact same thing. They might not be following, you know, or allowing women preachers, but they're certainly doing a lot of other things that are against the word of God. Amen. I mean, I've heard it and seen a lot that is just off the word. And as soon as you find it off the word, that's when you need to kind of make your separation. Amen. Glory to God. All right. Let's go on here. One of the scriptures that Brother Random brought out, and this was Matthew 25, 1 through 13. This is dealing with the foolish virgins. I'd like to read that tonight if we can. He also made this comment, which we just read. There's going to be another coming out, and praise God, they won't organize back because they know the truth. Can you all, you all sitting here tonight out of fulfillment of that statement? I wasn't even born when before the prophet left the scene. I wasn't even born. But when he said there's going to be another coming out, I thank God that my family came out of denomination and came into the light of this message. Right? Here we are fulfilling that exact quote. There's going to be another coming out. Praise God. They won't organize back because they know the truth. Amen. Can't go back. He also said this: the Spirit left the Pentecostals because they organized. And I could work with that one. I remember years ago, we were in church and we had something come up in the church. And I remember a question being asked. And what was the difference in the message in Pentecost? Why do we say that God's not with Pentecost anymore? Why do we say that? And I remember, I don't remember the exact answer, but I remember that when the answer was given, it was something that it was very hard for the people to really grasp and just live. And that day, I remember those people leaving the church and never coming back because of that answer. And it's sometimes you wish that there was an opportunity to just kind of do that over again. Because anybody that know anything about Pentecost know it's not the same as it used to be years ago. Anybody that know anybody that grew up truly Pentecostal, right? They know. I mean, I'm talking about when you come into the church with sin in your life, and a couple things gonna happen. Either somebody gonna detect it like that. They'll be done called it out just like that, and you like, oh Lord, let me get out of here. I mean, either you're gonna get right now, you're gonna get out of there real quick. And if you're gonna get right, you have somebody at the altar with you beating you in the back, you were not gonna go home with the same spirit, right? If you were, you're gonna go home with some bruises, right? If you're gonna try to keep that spirit, you're going home with some bruises, right? They did not play games in that church. Church, sometimes, you know, I'm telling you, some of the prayer meetings, a true Pentecostal prayer meeting, woo!
You feel it. You know you're into something there, right? This is the way it used to be, but nah, I mean, and oh, Lord, but they come dressed in white, you know, long skirts and dresses, and if you come dressed inappropriately at the Pentecostal church, you're going to get a sheet. They're going to lay that on you, and that's just the way it was. Now you see ladies in mini skirts in the Pentecostal church doing whatever they want to do. Years ago, that would have never, ever, ever happened. And anybody that I mean, I'm talking about true Pentecostals, they know that there's been a shift. Organization, the spirit of organization, that's the same thing the Catholic Church did. That spirit entered the Pentecostal church. You got to... I'm not going to get to all this tonight, but that's fine. When Pentecost broke out, Azusa Street is what everybody go back to. And that was a very powerful moment in church history. But if we were really, really, if we really, really observe what happened there, the man William Seymour, where God actually chose to use him, where you know, the spirit just really broke free. If you go back and study his life, that man went to school because they were believing that God was going to move. That man went to a school, I believe, somewhere in Texas, and because he was black, could not sit in the classroom to hear the teaching on the Word of God. The man had to sit outside the classroom because he was black. Now, he got what he could, moved on out to California, and through a prayer meeting, him and a couple other people, through a prayer meeting, God actually broke forth because they believed that the speaking in tongues and things of that nature should still be happening today according to the scripture. They believed in all that, and God broke forth, and I mean, they had a mighty, mighty revival. Well, those same whites that would not allow him to come into the classroom, guess what? They followed right on out to Azusa Street, and they were there getting benefits from the move of the Spirit. Well, there was a big problem that happened after about 3 years. Two churches were brought birth from that event. One, Church of God in Christ. And that was nothing more than the black preachers going this direction. And then the Assemblies of God, which was the white preachers going another direction. But they both experienced a Pentecost. Now, I want to tell you something. I ain't seen nothing like this message. Because the message brings whites and blacks together. It does not separate them. This message has brought whites and blacks together. I mean, all nations have been brought together underneath this message. And you can go anywhere in this world. I don't care where you go. Once you find that people identify with this word, there's a connection made just like that. Like y'all been brothers all y'all life, sisters all y'all life. There's something special. And anytime you even see the spirit of a prejudice that might rise up, that ministry might not last that long. Because the message won't produce that. Christ won't produce that, right? It'll produce a love for each and every one. I mean, there was a brother that come to us and just kind of telling us how when he grew up, the environment he grew up in, he just had a dislike, a hatred, pretty much for anybody of any race, any other race. He just had a hatred for it. He said, but when the Holy Ghost came in, it took care of all that. He don't have that hatred no more. Now he want to hug a brother's neck, right? Church, I tell you what, the Holy Ghost will make the difference. If they really receive the true Holy Ghost, the true Spirit of Christ, it should bring a togetherness, a unity, not a division. And what we saw with Azusa Street, it created a division. They went into organization, and that's what Brother Branham said, the Spirit left the Pentecostals because they organized. It left them. If people just knew the whole history of all that, my, we just answer that question again. Maybe we might be able to win some people. Maybe. But you know what I found out? Those same people that walked away that day, they listen to the radio every Saturday. So you just never know. All you do is plant the seed. And you just never know where it's going to come forth. But just get that truth out there. One of these days, I'm going to speak this by faith. One of these days,
we're going to put this study that we've been doing here on the church ages, we're going to put that on the radio. And that's going to be a separate station. That's probably going to be a separate station, but it's going to be more like an hour teaching. And people can sit there and just kind of listen to, you know, the Word of God. Maybe write us and ask for a church age book. We'll get it to them. They can sit right there and go through with their Bible and the church age book. But I want to put that out there at some point in time. God knows that. Some people just need to be taught. That's all. They just don't know. They just don't know. They haven't been taught. They haven't been taught. So you can't blame them. Everyone but the very elect will be deceived. Another scripture that Brother Brandon brought out was this Revelation 13, 1 through 18. He actually referred to that. Let me just see what I got left here, because I know that I got kind of caught off into something there, but that's all right. Praise the Lord. Let me just find a place where I can just work out. We'll try to bring this to a close in a little bit. Let's just go on a little further. Here, this next slide here that I want to just go to. So the sentence against the harlot and her children, Brother Branham brings some things out to us. Verse 22 in Revelation 2. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So the sentence for the harlot and her children is that they will be cast into great tribulation. When we talk about the harlot, Revelation 17 tells us who the harlot is. That is the Catholic Church. When we talk about her children, that's every Protestant church that has organized just like the Catholic Church. They came out from the Catholic Church, but they went right back into organization just like the Catholic Church. I remember a time where you knew the Catholic, they'd get a bunch of preachers standing up together. You knew who the Catholic priest was. I remember a time. You knew exactly who the Catholic priest was. He was the only one up there with that collar on. That's how you knew the Catholic priest. Guess what? The Pentecostal church got that same collar, right? And my Lord, now you can't tell who Catholic, who Pentecostal, who Baptist. Everybody wear the same exact thing nowadays. They look just like they mama. That's what happened. That's just the truth, right? I mean, you know, you sometimes you act, you're like, I don't want to look like my, if the genes are there, the genes are there. And eventually them genes going to come out, you're going to look just like your parent. And what done happen is that these daughter churches look just like mama today. Don't even realize it. Don't even realize. And everybody want them a collar. Everybody want one. You ain't even spiritual unless you got a collar. Anybody can go buy one of them and put them on. Anybody. That don't make you nobody because you got a collar. Amen, church. I mean, you know, even, I just said, you know, ain't no woman can be a bishop. No woman can be a bishop according to the Bible, right? And hopefully we all use the King James. I don't know what them other Bibles say. Right, but I know King James say that a bishop must be a husband of one wife. So if the woman is the wife, how, you know, we got a problem here. I think the problem and what it is, I mean, it's spiritual homosexuality. That's what the problem is, and that's why the physical homosexuality is running rampant in the church, because we started with spiritual homosexuality. That's where we started it, right? And that's why we can't stop physical homosexuality running rampant in the church, because of spiritual homosexuality. There you go. And so it's going to just end up where people are going to get tossed into the lake of fire. That's what's going to happen. Help us, Lord. It's going into great tribulation, and this Brother Branham was bringing out, and this is where I'll find a stopping point right here. He said they were, now there was, and this is coming out of the message of 10 virgins and 144,000. It says, now there was the virgins went out to meet him, and the foolish virgins
now did not have oil in their lamp, but they had everything else. They were clean. They believed in Christ. They preached the word that they believe. Their denomination would let them preach. They preached that, the second coming, the sacrifice, the atonement, they believed. So the foolish virgins was doing all that. When we talk about Christians of the spirit and Christians of the flesh, well, you know, because they subscribe to, again, Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus died and rose again. I mean, they're going to preach that. They're going to preach all that. But, you know, but there's a lot of other stuff that they just get all mixed up. And, you know, but those foolish virgins, I mean, you'll hear, if I could just say it this way, you hear a foolish virgin preacher and you'd be like, boy, that's anointed. I've heard some preachers very anointed. I heard women preachers very anointed. I heard one woman preach, and I said, my God, where she got that from? I was just sitting there thinking, but you know what? That's what Balaam did. He went right on down there. You know, when God told him not to, he just kept doing whatever he wanted to do. Well, there was a repercussion for that. And the other thing I realized is that just because you're anointed and you get results doesn't mean that it's the will of God. I'm going to say that again. Just because you're anointed and you get results does not mean it's the will of God. Now, I'm going to give you an example. Moses was anointed, and he went down and struck a rock. He was supposed to speak to it. He hit it twice. You know what? He got results. Water came out the rock. But Moses also got punished for his results. And his punishment was that he did not go to the promised land. People are going to get some punishment for their results. Punishment is the lake of fire. All right. Let's read Matthew 13 here. Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13. And we'll try to kind of come out of this. We'll pick it up again next week. Parable that Jesus gives us of the 10 virgins. And it says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now they took lamps, but did not have any oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, right? And this oil actually represented the Holy Spirit. So the foolish took lamps, but didn't take oil with them, right? But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And verse 5 says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. So this was the time where they'd actually need that oil. This is where they need the lamps trimmed and ready to go. This is, you know, they didn't think about that. Maybe they thought it was going to happen a little earlier. You know, but here he come at midnight, right, when they were least expecting to hear people sleeping and everything. But here he come at midnight. And here the scripture says, verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Now, your lamps didn't go out. Your lamps didn't go out. The Bible told us that you didn't even take no oil with your lamps, right? So here, you know, you're trying to get some. You didn't have nothing in the first place. Listen. Then the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know ye not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour
wherein the Son of Man cometh. You got to have your lamps trimmed and ready to go, because we don't know when he's going to come. Let's close this off. There's a paragraph here on page 233 in your church age book. Brother Branham just kind of brings clarity on that. And this is, again, punishment or the sentence against the harlot and to her children. Says, what will the punishment of the harlot and her, what will be the punishment of the harlot and her children? Well, it is going to be twofold. First, he said, I will cast her into a bed. According to the last part of verse 22, it will be a bed of tribulation. So we got clarity on that. The bed that they're going to be cast into is the bed of tribulation or the great tribulation. See, this only this bride going to be ready for a rapture. And denominational teachings will never produce rapture. Man, you might feel good. You might feel blessed. But, man, if you're going to miss the rapture, it's not worth staying there. You need to get out of there as quick as possible. That is exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 25, 1 through 13. There were 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The 5 wise had oil, the Holy Spirit, but the other 5 did not. When the cry went up, behold, the bridegroom cometh, the 5 foolish had to run seeking oil, while the 5 wise virgins went in to the marriage. The 5 that remained outside were left to the great tribulation. That is what will happen to all who do not go up in the rapture. That is what will come upon the harlot and her daughters. And secondly, he says this, and we'll come back to this next week. Secondly, it says that he will kill them with death, or as a literal translation, let them be put to death with death. This is a strange saying. We might say, let a man be put to death by hanging or by electrocution or some other way, but this says, let them be put to death by death. Death itself is the cause of their death. Now, I want you to see this clearly, so I will take our illustration again of the daughter of Jezebel marrying into the house of Judah and thereby bringing it right into idolatry and causing God to deliver Judah to death. That is what Balaam did too. So here was Jezebel with her paganism. Over there is Judah properly worshiping God and living under the word. So Jezebel marries her daughter to Jehoram. The minute that happens, Jehoram, I don't have that. Do I have that there? I'm sorry. I did cut that off on there. If you have it in your church age book, just stay with me on page 234. I didn't put it there. I'm sorry. Over there is Judah properly worshiping God and living under the word. So Jezebel marries her daughter Jehoram. The minute that happens, Jehoram causes the people to become idolaters. The minute that marriage took place, Judah was dead. Spiritual death came in. The minute the first church of Rome organized, it died. The minute that the Lutherans organized, death came in and they died. The Pentecostals came along last and they organized. The Spirit left, though they don't believe it, but he did. That marriage brought death. Then the light of oneness of the Godhead came. They organized and they died too. Then after the fire of God fell in the Ohio River in 1933, a healing revival swept the world, but it never came through any organization. God went outside the Pentecostal groups, outside of organization. And what is he going to do in the future? Is going to be outside organization too. God can't work through the dead. He can only work through the living members. Those living members are outside of Babylon. And he's talking about the bride of Jesus Christ. Unorganized and, sometimes might not be the, certainly don't have the rich and famous attending churches like that, but yet you have Christ right in the midst of it. And we thank God for that. So we'll pick up, next week. We'll get deeper into this sentence against the harlots and her children. But just kind of know this, ultimately, what this ends up being, according to Scripture, denominational churches, those teachings, those following those teachings, will end up, amen, receiving death, cast into great tribulation. And so it's not worth it, church. Stay with this word. That's the most important thing we can do in this hour. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. Thank you for a prophet that you sent in this last day to bring truth to our hearts. And God, if we didn't have this truth, who knows where we'd be? So we're very, very appreciative of how you have revealed yourself to us in this hour, and we're just grateful that you've given us a heart to understand the word. As you said there in the scripture, he that hath an ear, that's a spiritual ear, Let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. God, we hear. We hear. And help us, Lord, to remain free from, Lord, all the things that the false church might try to get us involved in. I know, God, for myself, I need that. That you just give me wisdom. And, Lord, just make sure I don't do anything or get involved in anything, Lord, that would just, Lord, just jeopardize our relationship. I don't want that to ever happen. So I pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord, to dwell and focus on these revelations that you've brought to us and help us, Lord, to live this is our prayer. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.